And here we are, coming to you live from our top secret broadcasting bunker here at Area 52. This is Pastor Mike, and I'm online. I have a knife in my back. That's not there anymore. Doctor, come in the room, stab me in the back. That's what he did. Of course, I paid him to do it. Anyway, good to be back with... That was a joke. Good to be back with you today. Good to be sitting at the desk in front of the microphone with pieces of paper and a King James Bible. I have well armed myself for today's program. You can arm yourself likewise with this mind. Go out and get you a King James Bible or download our King James Pure Bible Search software at purebiblesearch.com and be dangerous. Be dangerous to the New World Order. Be dangerous to the kingdom of Satan. Be dangerous to all the devils around you, because after all, the Bible says that Jesus cast out devils with his word. Did you not ever read that? He cast out devils with his word. To me, that's significant. You can be dangerous to churches that are not preaching right. I don't care what name they've got on the sign. I don't care what denomination it is. If they're not preaching right and you know the Word of God and you can search the Scriptures like a Berean does. Actually, you can search the Scriptures faster than the Bereans did. You can download the software. It's free. I'm not making any money off of it. Donna wrote it, did an outstanding job working on updates all the time. I'm just amazed at it. But it's changing people's lives because now they can search the Scriptures for themselves. They hear something and it goes in their mind and it goes in their heart and they're saying something's not right about what he said. I don't know what it is, but it's not right. They just search the Scriptures and they let the Scriptures teach them. They do what Paul said, learning from the Holy Ghost, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. Now, you're going to, if you do that, if you will search the Scriptures, if you will read it for yourself and believe it word for word, you're going to be dangerous. You're going to be dangerous to the Bible scholarship crowd. You're going to be dangerous to pastors who are not teaching and preaching right, who want to give their own doctrines, who want to give their own understanding, who want to hold power over people. The doctrine of the Nicolaitans, Jesus called it. They're conquering the laity. When you become dangerous like that, these people are going to, and some of them, a lot of them are on Facebook or social media or whatever, any place that you can leave a comment about something, you say, you know what, that's not in the Bible. There are always going to be people who are going to try to sway you away from what the Bible says. They're going to tell you, well, you know, the King James is full of mistakes, and, you know, the King James was a homo, and all this other nonsense. It has nothing to do whether or not the Bible is inspired, preserved, and properly interpreted, which means translated. Has nothing to do, to give you all these arguments that have nothing to do with what it is that you really believe. And what you really believe is that your Bible has been preserved. Every word is intact. Every single word. And that you believe that it has been translated by the Holy Ghost of God. Because that's what the Bible says. And they're going to tell you what the King James, well, you need to go to the original Greek, original Hebrew. The Hebrew says it differently. And if you look at the original languages, then you won't believe that stuff anymore. Or they have this method of interpreting the Bible that says, well, yeah, you pulled up a Bible verse, but that's not for us. That's for Israel, or that's for the people in the tribulation, or that's for this little group over here. It has no application to us whatsoever. Therefore, you read the Bible, you gave a verse to show what you believe, but that verse doesn't apply here. We kick it out in the name of Jesus, because that's what God wants us to do. God wants us to kick out Bible verses that don't agree with our doctrinal statement. And that's what's going to happen to you. So you might as well you might as well be an honorary member of the Devil Disturbers Club. You might as well be. And join the club. After all, when you join the club, we do have our own sandwich. Club sandwich? Not ever heard of that? I've got, three weeks worth of stuff to talk about in 2 hours today. By the way, I'd appreciate all the emails that were sent. And I'm going to say this again. If you sent an email in my absence last week, early this week, late the week before that, if you sent emails to PastorMikeOnline@gmail.com, this email address right here, if you sent emails to that and they are important, send them again. Every time I go away like this, I'm telling you there is no way in the world that I can go back and look at every email and then answer all of the emails. I can't do it. The PastorMikeOnline@gmail.com email address, I like to reserve just for broadcast times. And a lot of you do that. I've seen orders come through on that email account, and I try to forward them. I try to catch them, but I don't catch all of them. And then somebody calls and say, where are my DVDs? How are you getting our DVDs? And then, well, we didn't see the order. If you want to order things, send an email to KingJamesCode@gmail.com or PastorMike@KingJamesCode.org or info@KingJamesCode.org. And there's a number of them. But anyway, if you send something important, send it again, and maybe it'll catch my attention, and I would appreciate it. there are so many things going on right now. Most of what I'm seeing come across in news is stuff about electronics. Here is an article, a stupid Presbyterian pastor wanting to make big headlines, I guess, comes out and says that Jesus died for artificial intelligence. By the way, the word artificial, have you ever thought about what that means? Artificial means, it doesn't mean fake. It doesn't mean it's not real or doesn't exist. Artificial means that it was crafted by the hands of man. Let's say that you have, you're eating carrots for lunch. You're eating naturally grown carrots, all right? Or, I don't even know if this exists anywhere. I'm sure it does. Or you go to some store and you buy a packet of artificial carrots. I don't know what they would be made of, but they're made of something, some sort of goo that they paint orange and make it crunchy. And for some reason, it doesn't quite taste like carrots, but you just kind of think it does. All right. That food has been crafted by the hands of man. It was taken from other resources and put together and made that way. And here's why that got my attention. In Genesis chapter 4, we have the lineage of Cain given. And in Genesis 4, we have, let's see if I can find it. Here we go. We have the children of Lamech. Lamech had two wives, Ada and Zillah. And Ada bare, this is Genesis 4:20, Ada bare Jabal. He was the father of such as dwell in tents and of such as have cattle. And in verse 21, his brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all such as handle the harp and organ. And then look at verse 22. 22 is always the number for Revelation. And Zillah, she also bare Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every, and I want you to look at that next word there, artificer. You know what that is? An artificer is someone who makes artificial things. So he is the father of, he is the instructor of every artificer in brass and iron. Think of the Iron Kingdom when you see that. And there's, and I won't get into it today, but there's a Masonic emblem, a Masonic symbol of Tubal-Cain. I won't talk about it today. It's It's vulgar is what it is. But Tubal-Cain is a very prominent symbol in masonry. Why? Because Tubal-Cain makes artificial things out of iron. I want you to think about that, ponder that, meditate on that, be a Berean and go study that out through all this, throughout the scriptures. Hit me now and think about it later. All right. That's what I want you to do. Tubal-Cain is where the name Vulcan came from. Vulcan was the god who forged things out of iron. That's who he was. They talk about the flames or the fire or whatever of Vulcan. Vulcan was a god who took things and he made things out of iron. He used lots of heat and he hammered it out. Vulcan is also, if you know anything about Star Trek, Vulcan is also the home planet of Mr. Spock. Mr. Spock, Leonard Nimoy, who just recently passed away. He's now gone into eternity. And he stands before a god that he does not recognize because he was a Jew. He went to a Jewish synagogues. His Vulcan hand sign came from the Jewish blessing. The rabbi would bless everybody with these cloven hoof hand gestures. And that's where Leonard Nimoy got it. But he played a character named Spock. Spock was from a planet named Vulcan. And Spock's character was a hybrid. He was half human and half alien. Very significant. Gene Roddenberry was, from what I hear, he was a Freemason. And there are Freemasonic concepts that are embedded into the original series. And especially, and I can tell you right now, if you've not watched the latest Star Trek movie, Into Darkness, there's like tons of symbolism there. And I keep wanting to get around to do some of these things, and I haven't had time yet. But anyway, the word artificial comes from someone who is an artificer of things, and Tubal-Cain is like the god of that or the spirit of that. It's a big, big thing in masonry. Anyway, Presbyterian pastor says, the article says, and I've posted this on Facebook.com/Pastor Mike Online, it may be time to think about baptizing the Terminator. According to Reverend Christopher Benick, an associate pastor at First Presbyterian Church in Fort Lauderdale, who believes that religion may help artificial intelligence live alongside human beings. The article says, I don't see Christ's redemption limited to human beings, he asserts. It's redemption to all of creation, even artificial intelligence. If artificial intelligence is autonomous, then we should encourage it to participate in Christ's redemptive purposes in the world, he said. According to some scientists, Benick's statements aren't merely hypothetical. See, that's the dangerous part. A quack minister comes out and says, I think we're going to give tracks to our computers and our robots. And the scientific world's going, you know what? That's not a bad idea. Benick's statements aren't merely hypothetical. British theoretical astrophysicist Sir Martin Rees, for instance, believes that artificial intelligence is progressing at a frenetic pace. So the question of human-machine relations must be just around the corner. I'm going to throw something else in here, too. Facebook is well aware of the power that the Oculus Rift virtual reality headset and other virtual reality prosthesis. They are well aware of the power that these devices are going to wield. When they start getting out there on the market and people start using them to play video games, to watch movies and TV shows, to read interactive books, to look at pornography, Facebook knows exactly the power that these things are going to have. I mentioned this before. There was a movie came out in the 80s called Mindstorm or Brainstorm or something like that. And the scientists were working on a way. They had all these electrodes all over people's heads. And they developed a way to record all of the sensations that the human brain takes in when it has some sort of experience. And it records it to this massive tape, videotape. And when you put the headset on and the tape is played back, then you see, smell, hear, taste, touch, experience in every way the sensations of someone else in your brain. There was a guy, and I'm not going to talk too much about this, but there was a guy who used it for guess what? Okay? And he actually looped this tape. It played over and over and over and over and over again. People, we are nearing a time when God is going to have to blow trumpets and judge mankind and stop mankind because he's becoming too dangerous to himself. Go read the days of Noah. All flesh had corrupted itself, and every thought and every imagination of man was totally, purely evil. That's where we're going right now. But anyway, one of the world's most prominent astronomers, Reese, says that by some estimates, the process will begin in the next 25 years as robots begin to achieve intelligence rivaling that of humans. This isn't necessarily good news, Reese says. He thinks that AI may be leading humanity towards its ultimate destruction and that we may soon be entering an inorganic post-human era. Dead on. The current century presents problems never before faced, Reese contends. For nearly all of Earth's history, threats have come from nature. But from now on, the worst dangers come from humanity, specifically artificial intelligence. All of this means that good relations with our mechanized brethren may be more urgent than ever. Enter Reverend Benick, who thinks that preaching the message of Christ's redemption to machines might just hold the key to keeping computers and humans on a friendly basis. Witnessing Jesus Christ to machines. I don't think so. I don't think so. You can read more of that article on the Facebook page. Let's see here. I've got one here that I just I want to jump on because it's something that I talked about years ago in a Watchmen video broadcast. Here's one that's just in the creepy section. Hi, Daddy, I love you. An engineer talks, quote unquote, to his dead teenage daughter after developing paranormal detection devices. A grief-stricken electrical engineer believes he has found a way to communicate with his dead daughter 8 years after her death. Search the scriptures on that one. Be a Berean. Go find out what happens when you perform necromancy or you are contacting the dead or you are consulting with familiar spirits. Go find that one. Using his expertise to design and build a series of electromagnetic detection devices, Gary Galka claims to have even recorded his eldest daughter, Melissa, saying, "Hi, Daddy, I love you." Devastated by his girl's death in a car accident on her way home in 2004 at the age of 17, Gary and his family claim they started to experience unexplained phenomena at their Connecticut home days after the fatal accident, according to the Hartford Courant. Melissa, let's see, she started doing things like ringing the doorbell, changing TV channels, turning lights on and off. These are all things that teenagers, when they're alive, don't do. They never change the TV channel and they never turn the light off. Gary, who runs DAS Distribution in East Granby, I think that's in England, and lives with his wife Cindy and two other daughters. There were situations when my wife would start to make lunch with Heather and Jennifer, and all of a sudden they'd feel someone come into the room. Gary told his local Patch, "I've been lying in bed and felt someone come down on my side of the bed and felt a weight on my chest like someone's head." That's just like, yeah, that's what that is. He said, it evolved into things like feeling a tap on the shoulder, someone calling out our names, and it felt like someone was kissing our foreheads. Using his knowledge of electromagnetic sensor systems, Gary created the Mel-meter 8704. Named after his daughter in the year she was born and the year that Gary believes she passed into the spirit realm. Developing additional devices such as the spirit box, Gary has recorded his daughter saying, "Hi, Daddy, I love you." The Galka family insists that these experiences are real and that the instruments that electrical genius Gary has created prove it. The entire family say that they have come into contact with Melissa, even seeing her appear inside their home. "I've never seen Melissa," said Gary, "but my younger daughter, Heather, has seen her 3 times. Indeed, Gary's ghost detection equipment has found a niche market, and the devices, which are priced between $79 and $350, have become successful. Nobody catered to these people before," said Gary of Weekend Ghost Hobbyist, and even television shows such as Ghost Adventures on the Travel Channel, Ghost Hunters on Sci-Fi. "We have all different mail meters to do research. I've created 30 different products for paranormal research. No one was making products for these people." The article shows you some of the products that you can get from this guide. This is nothing more than consulting familiar spirits. I mentioned the week before last, or last week, I don't remember. Anyway, I mentioned a new TV show coming out this fall on CBS, I think, and it's called Angel from Hell. And you watch the clip on YouTube. You can watch the promotional video, Angel from Hell. And what it's about is this young lady starts seeing this older, obnoxious, cursing, smoking, drinking angel who is always hot for men. And she finds out that this older, she doesn't think she's an angel at first, this older woman begins to tell her things that she saw, felt, experienced, thought during her childhood years. And it becomes obvious then that this angel is this young lady's guardian angel. And she is talking with her and counseling with her and getting advice from her. And so, and this is, and I'm watching this. And the thing that stood out to me was, here is this angel, this spirit that knows everything about this young lady. She is familiar with this girl's life. That, by its very definition, is what I think a familiar spirit is. I absolutely believe that what the witch at Endor conjured up was not Samuel. Several things go into why I believe what I believe. Number one, it says specifically in that chapter that God had stopped speaking to Saul, either by word or by prophet or anything. God was no longer speaking to King Saul by a prophet. So that's what led Saul to go seek out the woman at Endor who had a familiar spirit. And he tells her, I want to see, you know, I want this thing rises. She said, "I see God's coming up out of the earth." And he said, "What does it look like?" "Well, he's got a big hood over his face. Can't see him." I'm paraphrasing. The Bible says that Saul perceived that it was Samuel. But it wasn't Samuel. It wasn't Samuel. God had already stopped speaking to Saul by way of the prophet. So what makes people believe that God would allow the prophet Samuel, after he's dead, to rise up from the pit of the earth to give a prophecy to Saul? I'm not buying it. I really am not. And I think that is, I think that was a spirit that was familiar with the form, the face, the voice, the mannerisms of Samuel. I think that there is a devil that knows a lot about Mike Hoggard, a familiar spirit. I don't have a familiar spirit. I have the Holy Spirit of God, the seven spirits of God, the Spirit of God's Son crying, Abba, Father, the Spirit of the Word of God in me. That's what I have. But I think that there is a devil that knows just about everything there is to know about me, making him familiar with me. And that's what this guy is doing. He's not in contact with his dead daughter's wandering soul. He's in contact with a familiar spirit. Let me get to this. This is on my very, very interesting list. This was sent to me. I can't remember by who. I think it was sent last week. I did go through some of the emails. I put some of the interesting ones in my Evernotes, and I was going through the Evernotes, and I saw this one. This one is, it's interesting. It comes out of Tampa, because, I mean, that's where I was last week, in Tampa. By the way, Laser Spine Institute is where I went, and I will tell you this, I've never met a nicer group of people in the medical industry. Never have. These, and there's a ton of people that works there. It's a very, very successful and growing, I guess you'd call business, because that's what it is. They're in the business of helping people, and from the greeter at the door to all the nurses, all the nurse practitioners, of the anesthesiologist, and the doctor himself, Dr. Weber. Very, very, very friendly people. I've been to doctor's offices and I've been to hospitals where you found some of the most hateful, arrogant people in the world. And this was not that. And that's remarkable to me because, and I mentioned this in church Sunday, I think God's people, see, these are primarily, these are lost people. These are people who do not have the Spirit of the living God living inside of them, giving them joy unspeakable and full of glory. They don't have that in them. And yet, they can treat people with courtesy, kindness, compassion, care. Why can't we do the same? We should be doing the same. A lot of times we don't. A lot of times people will go into a new church, visit, and they'll walk out and they'll say, nah, we're not going there ever again. And it, usually it's because how they were treated by the people inside that church. And I would encourage you. This left an impression on me that if lost people can act that way, I think God's people who have the Spirit of the living God inside of them, giving them joy unspeakable, I think we should like twice as much act that way toward people. I know it's something that I want to work on. But so far, it seems that they have been able to take care of at least two issues that are on my back. Now, the doctor that did the surgery, Dr. Weber, called me the next day. I don't think I've ever had that one either. He called me the next day wanting to know how I was doing, and I told him. And he said, you have a lot of arthritis all up and down your back. You've got a serious issue. And I said, yeah, I realize that, and I know it. But I appreciated him telling me that. And I will tell you this also. And I mentioned this to him. Years of going to see doctors. Years of seeing what everybody was telling me is the leading orthopedic back specialist in the St. Louis area. These are the first people that actually took me serious and wanted to do something about it. I have been given painkillers and physical therapy and shots in the back and everything else. And I've had a herniated disc in my mid-thoracic spine, I know, for at least 20 years. And when Dr. Weber went in and looked at it last Wednesday, so when he did the surgery, he told me, he said, that's an old injury. He said, it's all calcified. And he said, I can tell it's an old injury. Laser Spine Institute is the first, and I've had MRIs of that area. And Laser Spine Institute is the first set of doctors and specialists that found it. And it's been there all this time. I cringe at thinking what nationalized Obama healthcare is going to do to the healthcare industry. And you ask the question, why is it that this particular group, Laser Spine Institute, why is it that this particular group is willing to take on patients that can find relief nowhere else and actually do something about it? Number one, they have an innovative new way of doing it. They don't cut muscles. I've described all that. But number two, it's market driven, because they know that if people come in and get whatever procedure done to them and it works, because most people know it as soon as they wake up, they know it works, then they're going to tell other people. And that's how we found out about it. That's how Lisa found out about it. It was a friend of hers that she used to work with, had some surgery done in Pennsylvania by Laser Spine Institute. They know that word of mouth, and they do advertisements, things like that. But they know that the better job that they do, the more people are going to come in. And it is, in some cases, market-driven. Capitalism is what that is. It's capitalism. And socialized medicine would not ever deal with the issues that I deal with as far as my back is concerned. They wouldn't touch it. They would just do what every other doctor's done. Here, take this pill. Take this pill. You need physical therapy. You need this. You need that. But anyway, if you've got back problems, I would at least go see them. Okay, they may not be able to help you, but I would at least try it out. All right, that's my unpaid advertisement for Laser Spine Institute. Let me mention this as well. Please remember the Living Waters for Kenya project. We're trying to dig some wells in Samburu, where our radio station is located, and so that people can have access, safe access to free water. That's what we want. And you can check out the information at hopefoundation.org. Some of you have donated already, and we appreciate it. We very, very, very much appreciate it. I posted pictures Sunday afternoon of the crowd that had gathered once again to watch our live Sunday morning service. Brother Ron DeGonia did an outstanding job preaching, and he's just a good old friend that I have. But anyway, just be much in prayer for the Kenya ministry. Let me do this too. A lady that her and her family, her husband and her son, has been attending our church. They live about an hour away from here, so they can't come all the time. But she called today, and she said that she is having thyroid surgery tomorrow. They suspect cancer, but they're not sure. They won't know until they take all of that out. And I asked her if I could share this publicly. She said yeah, and she wants everybody praying for her. Name is Deb, and you pray for Deb tomorrow. She loves the Lord, and she wants the Lord's will for her life and for her family. And so pray for her and pray for her family as well. All right, now get your King James Bible out. You're going to need it, okay? You are going to need your Bible, because this is something that I've been looking at. I study DNA. I'm studying the cell. I'm learning new things as time goes on. An article came, I don't know, this has been several years ago. And I talked about it in a Watchman broadcast probably, I don't know, 4 years ago, something like that, where they were talking about the ability to read DNA in a matter of hours or a matter of days rather than weeks. And I mentioned that I think at some point they're going to have the ability to read someone's DNA almost instantaneously. Well, we are one step closer to that. And you might ask the question, why does it matter? I'll tell you why it matters in a little bit. Here, this article. Special operators are using rapid DNA readers. Fingerprints are so 20th century for special operations forces conducting midnight raids in places like Pakistan or Syria or Texas. It's becoming the gold standard. Patrick Tucker is technology editor for Defense One. He's also the author of The Naked Future, What Happens in a World That Anticipates Your Every Move. Previously, Tucker was deputy editor for The Futurist. For 9 years, Tucker has written about emerging technology in the Slate. On Wednesday, representatives from the Special Operations Command revealed that they were testing two rapid readers in forward locations. That means close to the battlefield. The operators feed in a sample, and the reader compares it against a database that matches to identities. The machines weigh some 60 pounds, so they aren't small. That's going to change. And they aren't cheap. Each costs about $250,000. That's going to change, too. But they can give a result in 90 minutes, a process that used to take weeks. These things are downrange, and we're spending a year gathering data on the utility, on how well it is working, the match rate, how well the operators keeping them up and running, said Michael S. Fitz, manager of the Sensitive Site Exploitation Special Reconnaissance Surveillance Exploitation Program at Special Operations Commands. For you military guys, that would be the SSESRSE at Spec Opcom. Is how you would say it. Special Operations Command. I don't know why military people speak that way, but that's what they do. Anyway, he said that because the program was so new, we're saving it for the juicy missions. I have no idea what that means. The devices. Here we go. Now, let me explain this. They have technology that when a sample is taken from a human subject, it's fed into the machine. The machine is able to, within 90 minutes, read that DNA and identify that person as either someone that's in their database so they know who it is, or someone unique, but now they have it in their database. We are approaching a time when grocery stores, gas stations, banks, Walmart, Kmart, Target, Nakumat, which is like the Walmart in Kenya, they will have the ability to read your DNA almost instantaneously. They poked and prodded me last week. Here, we got to take your temperature. Took my temperature. Or they would, that one person had a reader put it on my third eye on my forehead, and I'm just going, oh no. But just take my temperature, which I can say is a whole lot better than the way that my mom used to take my temperature. Yeah. Anyway, they will be able to read your DNA almost instantaneously. You say, what's wrong with that? They will have the ability to determine who is and who isn't. Revelation 13. Get ready for this one, okay? Anytime I see something like this, I want to find out what company made this machine. What company is doing this? And then I want to go to their website and look at their logo. Oh, yeah. Revelation 13. False prophet deceiveth them, verse 14, that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. And verse 16, and causeth all, and then it's going to identify who all is. And I'm saying that to John MacArthur and Brandon House and others who say, well, you know, it says all is going to receive the mark of the beast, but we know it's going to be tribulation saints. We know that for a fact. If the Bible says it right there, it's going to be tribulation saints. And, you know, some of those are going to be saved and they'll have the mark, but they can get saved. If they take the mark, that's okay. They can still get saved. Yeah, because, you know, I mean, after all, everybody has to take the mark, but obviously some of them are saved out of that. So it's okay. If you take the mark, it's okay, because God only looks on the inside of you. That's what Jerry Jenkins and Tim LaHaye said in their books. And I think that is, at best, that doctrine is heinously irresponsible. Very, very irresponsible to say things like that. The worst of it is, I think it's deadly dangerous. It's like saying, oh, yeah, I think you should teach kids how to use guns at the earliest age. Like, just put a pistol in your child's room, 3 years old. He'll figure it out. He'll figure that gun out. You won't have any problems after that if you just give them a gun when they're 3 years old. They'll figure it all out. That's the stupidest thing I've ever heard of in my life. And no one would ever say, oh, yeah, three-year-olds and guns. Yeah, I give my kid a loaded gun all the time. He's playing with it now. So to tell people that it's okay for you to get the mark and God will still save you, that's dangerous. I need an amen on that one. And I want you to, now the Bible is going to describe who all is. So you just keep reading. Remember, we walk circumspectly. We walk and we see a verse and we draw a circle around it so we know what God is meaning here in the circle. And causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond. Six groups. And so you get the context now. He's not referring to every human being. What he's saying is small and great people, rich people and poor people, free people and slave people, bond people. All of those groups are going to receive the mark. And that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Now remember, there's six groups here. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. So we have these sixes here. Six groups receive a mark, a number, a name. 666. And it says that they won't be able to buy or sell unless they had the mark. Now, I will tell you to do this. I will tell you to go through the King James Bible, download the software, and look at the word mark. Now, some of them are, you know, like John Mark, the guy in the Bible, okay? You just kind of set those aside. Look at the word mark, marked. See how it's used. See what it refers to. Mark them. Paul said, mark them. Which, I can't remember the verse, but anyway, those who don't go along with the doctrines of the Bible, we're to mark them and remove ourselves from them. So the mark is an identification of whose side you're on. Okay, John MacArthur, in case you're listening, it's not just some little tattoo that they knocked you out, gave you a sleeping potion, a date rape drug or whatever, and tattooed this thing, this barcode on your right hand, and you woke up with it going, I didn't want this. Oh no. It's ridiculous. People are going to ask for this. They want it. Why? Because they need to buy and sell. They need to get their paycheck. They need groceries. They need gasoline. They need whatever. They're going to want this. And plus, it's going to identify them with the beast and the false prophet. They're going to make this decision on their own. God's going to give them a reprobate mind. They're going to be turned over to believe a lie, but they are going to decide nonetheless that this is what we want. No one is being dragged kicking and screaming against their will to receive the mark. Now, here again, I believe that it's time for God's people to be looking with fresh eyes at the old book. Because everybody thought in the 70s and 80s that the universal product code was going to be the mark of the beast. Now, there is a 666 on every can of spinach in America on the universal product code. That's obvious to me. Is it the mark of the beast? I think it's the great-great-great-grandfather of the mark of the beast. And then the Verichip people came out with this chip. People started chipping their dogs. And now they're talking about chipping guys in the military, putting a chip under their skin. And everybody's going, see the RFID chip. That's the mark of the beast. I think it's the great-great-great-grandfather of the mark of the beast. But I don't think it's the mark of the beast. I think it's something that we haven't seen yet. But I absolutely believe that it is something that is identifiable by DNA. Remember, the fourth kingdom mingles themselves with the seed of men. And we know what that is now. We know that that is DNA. So I think that there is a high probability that the mark of the beast involves augmentation of the genetic code of humans, so that they're developing readers, DNA readers, so that at the grocery store, at the gas station, at the movie theater, getting in line for the baseball game, going to the bank, or getting your paycheck, or getting your government handout. In fact, I want you to think about this for a minute. Adjust my camera here a little bit. I want you to think about this for a minute. People on government money, government rent, government health care, government food stamps, government income, and all you have to do is impregnate yourself by various men, and you can get free rent, free food, you can get Social Security benefits for all the kids, you can get welfare, you can get free health care, you can have everything in the world handed to you, and you never have to work a day in your life, nor do you have to keep a husband around. And there are lots and lots of people in this country that are doing that. And it's not all black people either. It's white people. It's Hispanic people. It's people from all races that are doing it. Let me tell you something. That is bondage. Now, am I against people living on Social Security? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. I'm not against it. Some people need it. In this world, to get by, some people need it. But at some point, I think God's people who are receiving some sort of government benefit should be able to stand up and say, if you're going to require me to do that in order to get my benefits, I would rather starve to death than to take your mark or to be part of your system. At some point, you're going to have to stand and trust that God will take care of you. And I believe that he will. So I don't want you to misunderstand me. I'm not preaching against anybody that is receiving some sort of, if it wasn't for some people being on Social Security, they wouldn't have anything. And I understand that. So I have a little bit of compassion here. But I'm just telling you, there are large sections of the population of the United States, and it's growing. And Obama is making sure it's going to grow, and Hillary is going to make sure it grows, and probably half the Republicans are going to make sure that it grows. And what it is, it's not an imposed thing on these people. They want it this way, so they don't have to do anything, and they're getting all this government. And what's going to happen is that you are going to be put into bondage. Because every time the government hands out a dollar bill, it's for free for the first 6 months. But after that, there's all these requirements and regulations that you have to do in order to keep the money coming in. And most people who are on government support would rather take the money and give up everything that makes them unique. They would rather take the money than actually go out and get a job because they're perfectly capable of doing so. That's my little political rant and rave. But I think that this world system is going to bring people, is leading people into bondage so that they're going to take the mark. Voluntarily, they're going to take the mark. So the DNA, DNA augmentation, having something to do with the mark of the beast. So that when you go to the grocery store, you go to the bank, you go to get your government benefits or whatever it is, we're going to check your ID first. Not your driver's license. Not the security code on the back of your credit card. But we're going to check your DNA. And if your DNA shows that you are one of us, we'll let you buy and sell. We'll let you have your paycheck. We'll just do all kinds of nice little things for you if the DNA turns out right. That's what I think is coming. That's where I think all of this is going. Keep your eyes on how fast they're able to read the DNA code. Let's see here. What else is here? What else am I going to talking about? Live forever. Maybe by uploading your brain. Uploading your brain to a computer is closer to becoming reality. You know, and again, I cannot stress enough how much technology news is making news today and tomorrow and a month from now. There is so much going on and such rapid new technology, new ways of doing things, new ways of thinking. We're being presented with this stuff every day. I follow tech news. A lot of you do as well. And it's always what we used to think is now becoming reality. Taking a mind and offloading it to software is consistent with physics, and it's something that I think will be done in this century, said Martin Rothblatt, founder of Sirius Satellite Radio and CEO. Oh, you know what I didn't do? I didn't show you. I got to do this. I got to show you the website of the company that makes the DNA reader in 90 minutes or less. I got to show you. I got it set up. I'm ready to go. Let's see here. Let me click this. Oh, you're going to like this. Get ready. Okay. Here is the company. There's two companies. There is, let's see here, NetBio out of Massachusetts. And I went to their website, and it's like boring. They don't have anything there. And then this company here, it's called Intagenix. They make 90-minute DNA readers called Rapid Hit. Take a look at their logo. Oh, look, 666. See it? They're using the number 6. It's in their logo. Plus these two coiled serpents together. Oh, you don't see that. Let me get my ugly face out of the way. Here we go. Look at that. Look at their logo. It's a hexagon, a number 6 with two entwined serpents or DNA. And here you have 6, here you have 6, and here you have 6. You think that this is just an accident? You think that that doesn't mean anything or what? I'm telling you it does. I'm telling you that there is a spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience that is bringing these things to pass and working through people. Not just Satan worshipers, not just the people that you think are in the 13 Illuminati bloodlines, not just them. But everybody who is lost, everybody who doesn't have the Spirit of God dwelling in them, leading them, guiding them, getting them to put their minds and their hearts into the Word of God and believing what the Word of God says, everybody who's not saved is working for the devil. These are the ones who are going to receive a mark in their right hand or in their forehead voluntarily because they are going to want this mark. Something's going to bring it about, people. And you just, I got, I'm going to put that up again. When I saw it, I'm just going, oh my goodness. Look at that. There it is. Intagenix 666 Rapid Hit DNA. It's going to get faster, people. They're going to have the ability. to know who is and to know who isn't. Let's see, living forever, uploading your brain, U.S. science leaders to tackle ethics of gene editing technology. That article, I think I put it on my Pastor Mike Online Facebook page. Google's plan to eliminate human driving in 5 years. Google's adorable self-driving car prototype hits the road this summer. The tech giant announced last week real roads in the real world. The car has no steering wheel or pedals, so it's up to the computer to do all the driving. As cool as this sounds, it isn't a huge technological step forward. The goofy little cars use the same software controlling the Lexus and Toyota vehicles that have logged hundreds of thousands of autonomous miles, and Google spent the past year testing its prototypes on test tracks. And in keeping with California law, there will be a human aboard ready to die in a moment's notice. No, I added that myself. Ready to take over with a removable steering wheel, accelerator pedal, and brake pedal if something goes haywire. Now, all you have to do is watch 2001 A Space Odyssey. And then you see Dave Bowman telling Hal, the Hal 9000 computer, open the pod bay doors, Hal. Hal, open the pod bay doors. I'm sorry, Dave. I can't do that. Open the pod bay doors, Hal. I'm sorry, Dave. The mission is too critical to rely upon human beings. Hal, open the pod bay door. I'm sorry, Dave. It's coming! It's coming! You know what? Yeah, I do want to do this. I am going to, probably on Thursday, I'm not going to do it today. I think I'm going to wait and kind of do some more study and praying about it. If you are a follower of the Duggar family, 19 kids and counting, then you know a little bit about what's been going on. And I'm not going to, I've got notes here. I've got lots of scriptures and things like that. I'm not going to deal with it today. But I will probably talk about it on Thursday. I will tell you right now to pray for that family and pray for everybody involved. And I will say this. I absolutely believe spirits now working in the children of disobedience, wanting families like the Duggars, like the Hoggards, like your family, people that are trying to live right, do things God's way. There are lost people in this world who will absolutely jump on top of the opportunity to make all Bible-believing Christians into nothing but a bunch of hypocrites. No doubt in my mind. They're just waiting for you or somebody in your family to make one mistake. And I will tell you, I will tell you, and I will not hold back. I have made lots of them. So is my wife. So have my children. And will continue to do so. I don't claim to be perfect. I don't try to put myself out as being better than everybody else, because I know for a fact I'm not. But I'm telling you, spirits that now work in the children of disobedience are looking for every opportunity to turn to make people think that Bible-believing Christians are the worst people on the planet, not the Muslims. So we will talk about that on Thursday. If you've got, before I say anything, If you've got an opinion on that, just send it to PastorMikeOnline@gmail.com and type it in the heading, Duggar Family or something like that, and that way it'll catch my attention. All right? Here's something that I want. It actually has something to do with what we've been talking about as far as the candlestick that's in the tabernacle. There's so much there that I'm just scratching the surface. And I have asked God, and I don't mind sharing this with you, because I totally believe that I'm not the only one in the world who sees these wonderful, wonderful patterns that are in the Bible. The fact that you have seven candlesticks in the temple, in the tabernacle, which is the human body. The fact that those seven candlesticks represent the seven spirits of God in Isaiah chapter 11 and actually gives them, names them by name. The fact that the candlesticks themselves were decorated with 66 decorations. The knops, the buds, and the knops, the flowers, and the almonds, the bowls. 66 decorations. And what that means is that the Spirit of God, the source of the Spirit of God, is the written Word of God. Paul says it plainly, in plain English, so that you say, well, you know, I think you're interpreting that all the wrong way, and blah, blah, blah. Some people don't like it. Well, Paul said, received you the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith. See, there it is right there. Jesus said, the words that I speak unto you, they are Spirit, and they are life. There you go, right there. It matches a double witness that's in Scripture. We're not coming out with some new doctrine that no one would ever find out. We're not coming up with something that doesn't match what's plainly written in the Bible. God's consistent all throughout. And if there's numbers and symbols, I guarantee you they're going to match verses that anybody could read in the Bible. So there's a lot there. And something that I'm puzzled at, and it's not a bad puzzling. It's like, I don't have the answer, but I want the answer. Is, since the tabernacle is my body, and the seven spirits represent my two lungs, Old and New Testament, right and left, and since there are 66 decorations from which the oil that lights the light flows, which I know is pointing to the 66 books of the Bible. Here's my question. What significance does the number 66 have as far as my body temple is concerned? There has to be 66 somethings in my body related to the two lungs, the cardiopulmonary system, the exchange of oxygen, the exchange of carbon dioxide, or whatever. There has to be 66 somethings that are related to that. And I don't know what they are. And so if you have an answer to that, or if you stumble upon it, or if you pray and God shows it to you, and I'll say this, it's got to be simple. It really does. I've had people send me stuff on mathematics that I'm just looking at going, there's no way in the world I know what that means. Never would either. It's not simple. And I just don't like things that aren't simple. I think that anything that would remove us from the simplicity that is in Christ, I'm not a big fan of. And so if God gives that to you, I won't be jealous in any way. Okay. I will worship Him and praise Him because I like it when everybody gets in on the revelations. Okay. So if you've got any ideas on that, send them to me, PastorMikeOnline@gmail.com, and write in there, I know the 66 things. I know what they are. Big capital letters, and that'll get my attention. All right? Now, last week I was talking about what happened, and somebody actually asked me this question about what happens when the candle Remember, we have the candlestick is the light. It's the illumination. It is the word of God illuminating our souls. Remember, the word nirvana means to blow out as a candle. And now your lights, now the light of the gospel no longer shines on you, and you walk in darkness, and men love darkness rather than light. They would rather have nirvana than New Jerusalem. They'd rather have that. And I believe God will give it to them if they really want it. God will let them have it. And so somebody sent me a question about this idea of the candlesticks and lamps in relation to the parable that Jesus taught in Matthew 25. Now, what I'm going to do is we're just going to go back and look at some scriptures where the idea of candles or lamps and are mentioned in the Bible, and you see the symbolism of it. All right. If you would get the software, download purebiblesearch.com and look at the word lamp or lamps, plural, either one. All right. You know what? I can show you how to do that in case you don't know. I know some of the simple things about the software. I probably would better myself if I knew some of the deep things. But let me click that. That way you can see it. Okay. I'm going to type in the word lamp, L-A-M-P, and you'll see here that Donna has included in this software. This is amazing. A little pop-up window comes up, and it gives you the two variations of that word that's actually in the King James Bible. It's either going to be lamp or lamps, and it's not ever going to be lampingly-er. Okay? It's not going to be that. It's either lamp or lamps. Now, you can search for just one of those words individually, or you can search for both of those words by typing an asterisk after the P in the word lamp. And you're going to get a search of both of them. You find that they're mentioned 50 times in the King James Bible. I think it's interesting. Anytime you have like a 10 number like that, like 40 or 50 or 100, to me it just looks deliberate. Written, and remember something. This to me is obvious. This is obvious. How many days was it until Pentecost? Okay? 50 days. Okay? Isn't that cool? There were 50 sons of the prophets who were standing just sort of afar off, and they knew that Elijah was going to be taken into heaven that day. They knew it. They had revelation, all right? And you might be able to find some other things about that. But here's what the first occurrence of the word lamp in the King James Bible, Genesis 15, 17. And it says, "And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces." Now, there's some heavy symbolism there. And I haven't studied that passage well enough to be able to say, this is what this means, this is what this means, and so on. But we know what a candle represents. Job talked about that the candle of the Lord is the spirit of man, and he uses that to search mankind out. So the idea of nirvana is that you're blowing your own spirit out. You're snuffing your spirit out. You are spiritually dead at that point. There's no light. There's no burning. There is no spirit. It's dead. All right. Candles represent the light of the gospel, the light of the word of God, the Holy Spirit, illumination, and things like that. Here is something interesting. In 1 Samuel chapter 3, in the days of Eli, the high priest, remember Eli had some real problems. And it had to do with his two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. Now, you say, well, how come the dad's being responsible for Hophni and Phinehas being like adulterers and thieves and everything like that? Is that Eli did nothing to remove them from the office that they were in. They were under the high priest's office. They themselves were priests. and they were responsible for taking in the sacrifices and so on, and they were abusing that power. Eli should have said, I know you're my sons, but what you're doing's wrong, and if you don't repent and if you don't stop it right now, I'm going to be patient with you, I'm going to be loving to you, I'm going to give you a space to repent, but if you don't stop it right now, I'm going to put you out. I'll love you as my sons, but I cannot have this. And he never did that. So notice what happens now. 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 2. And it came to pass at that time when Eli was laid down in his place, and his eyes began to wax dim. You know what that is? He can't see very well. It's like Israel, that he could not see. And verse 3, and ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep. According to the scriptures, the lamp was never to go out. According to the law, there was somebody who was always to maintain the light inside the tabernacle. It was a big, big responsibility to make sure that those lamps, those seven candlesticks, had plenty of oil, and that they stayed lit as long as the tabernacle was in its place. Those lamps stayed lit. Those candles stayed lit. And here, Eli has allowed the lamp of God inside of the temple or the tabernacle. He allowed it to go out. There was no light there, no spirit there, no illumination there. There was no preaching there. There was no Bible verses being given there. The lamp of God had gone out, and that was on Eli. And so God was going to raise up another high priest in his place, and that's who Samuel was. In Exodus 27:20 gives you the law, and thou shalt command the children of Israel that they bring thee pure olive oil or oil olive beaten for the light to cause the lamp to burn always. God wants the lamp on. He wants the light to be shining always in a Christian's life. It is your duty to make sure that the lamp of God is never put out. That's your duty. Make sure it never happens. Psalm 119 then tells us what the lamp is. Psalm 119, 105. See how easy that is? Thy word is a lamp. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The illumination of the Holy Spirit is what leads us. It is what guides us. It is what helps us determine where and when we're going to take the next step, where we're going. And we may not be able to see the end of the road, but by faith, we follow the Spirit of God, the lamp of God, the Word of God, one step at a time. Flip that upside down. Here is the devil, the god of this world, the spirit now worketh in the children of disobedience, who is leading people down a different path, a path of darkness that they call light, but it's not light, it's darkness. And as the devil and his spirit is leading people one way, God and his spirit is leading people another way, and he's doing it by way of the written record of the Word of God. King James Bible, the Word of God. That's how God is doing it. You're going to run into these people who are going to say, oh man, God talked to me last night. God gave me some things to prophesy over you on. God, ooh, I'm going to minister to you. Ooh, I bless God. I've got some word for you. Really? Well, just tell me what verse it is. I read it in my Bible. Show it to me in the Bible so I can read it. Oh, not everything that God says is in the Bible. Where'd they get that from, huh? Anyways, Proverbs 13:9. Listen to this. The light of the righteous rejoiceth, but the lamp of the wicked shall be put out. Now, people, I want you to take note of that. The light of the righteous rejoiceth, but the lamp of the wicked shall be put out. See the contrast? And Proverbs is full of contrasting ideas like that. It's like God's people and God's people who are right, who are saved, who are holy, who have wisdom. They get one thing, and all the stupid, foolish, wicked people get something else. You'll see that all through the book of Proverbs. The light of the righteous rejoiceth, The lamp of the wicked shall be put out. Remember that. Because we're going to go to Matthew 25. It's going to make some people mad. By the way, the Watchman video broadcast came out. I actually recorded that before I went to Tampa. And I didn't like it. I didn't like it. And I told Lindsay as she's editing it, if you don't think it sounds right, if you don't like it, let me know. And I won't put it out. I'll redo it or do something else. But I've had several of you send me emails thanking me for it. Okay. Now I'm going to tell you part two. I'm really, really going to make some people mad with part two. And I'll just wait for it, okay? I've worked on it today. I've got the script for part two ready to go. And you pray. But I'm going to make some of you mad. Okay? You have a responsibility as a watchman, people, to tell the truth. The whole truth. Nothing but the truth. And if you don't do that, and people know you to be a liar. How can you witness to these people? How can you minister to them? How can you tell them about Jesus and his grace and how God will save them from what's coming? How can you do that if they know you to be a liar? How can you do that? Anyway, Proverbs 20:20, whoso curseth his father or his mother, his lamp shall be put out in obscure darkness. Okay? Cannot curse your father or your mother. Isaiah, that's one of the commandments, by the way. It's fifth commandment. Isaiah 62:1, for Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. I want you to take note of that too. We have the lamp being a symbol of, number one, the Word of God. The Spirit of God, the illumination of the 66 books of the Bible. That's what it is. It is a lamp unto our feet. We also know that the lamp of the wicked doesn't burn. Okay? God specifically said the lamp of the wicked shall be put out. No uncertain terms here, is there? Okay? We absolutely know what this means. Those who curse their father and their mother, okay, their lamp's going to be put out. And then he says, righteousness is as brightness, and salvation is as a lamp that burneth. Something very important to keep in mind. If the lamp is lit, that salvation and righteousness and the Word of God and God leading you with His Spirit. If the lamp is not lit, that is darkness, wickedness, rebellion, cursing. That's what that is. Are you seeing that? That's so far just what the Bible says. That's what the Bible's telling us. The lamp is salvation and righteousness and the Holy Spirit. The lamp put out is wickedness, cursing. See the opposites? They're not the same, are they? One of these lamps is not like the other. Okay. Revelation, this is interesting. I'm going to use this on a Watchman broadcast coming up about fire coming down from heaven. Revelation 8:10, the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters. You know what that lamp was? It's wormwood. You know what wormwood is? It's a different spirit. Deuteronomy chapter 32. Their vine is not as our vine. Their vine has grapes of gall and clusters of bitterness. That's what wormwood is. All right? It's the poison of dragons. The lamp or the lantern is a very, very interesting symbol in Freemasonry. And I think this has something to do with it. There is, I don't know if I have it in my notes here. There's a passage in the, here it is, Job 41:19. Listen to this. Remember, a star falls from heaven, and it's like a lamp that burns, and it causes bitterness. Job 41:19. You know what Job was describing in Job 41? You know, actually, you know what God was describing in Job chapter 41? Leviathan, the beast. And Job 41:19, out of his mouth go burning lamps, and sparks of fire leap out. I want you to think about that. Because think of the symbolism of things that come out of the mouth. You know what they are? Words and sentences. Remember, the Antichrist, according to the book of Daniel, understands what? Dark sentences. He understands a language that no one else understands. Dark sentences. Whereas the real word of God gives light, the lost word or the word of the wicked brings darkness because it's written in dark sentences, not light, but it's written in darkness. And out of the mouth of this beast, Leviathan, out of his mouth comes a burning lamp and sparks. By the way, I think that's the divine spark that's in everybody. I watched a commercial for paint that was advertising not the paint. They were advertising the divine spark burning into a full flame. And this lady was walking up a DNA staircase. I'm not making that up. Okay. I may show that one day. But anyway, I thought that I don't know the full meaning of it, but to me, it's significant. Again, Psalm 119:105, that word is a lamp unto my feet, a light in my path. Psalm 132:17. And I made these notes while I'm laying in bed last week, recovering. All right. Psalm 132:17. There will I make the horn of David to bud. I have ordained a lamp for mine anointed. Think about it. The lamp represents the word of God, the spirit of God, salvation, righteousness, and the anointing of God, which is like you're in Christ. The lamp put out represents wickedness, darkness, drunkenness, bitterness, a false spirit, the poison of dragons. That's what it represents. Here we go. Here's another one. Proverbs 6:23, for the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. The commandment is a lamp and the law is light. What is it telling you? It's telling you that God's word, again, is light. And it's the lamp that is lit, that shines and illuminates us. It's talking about, the word of God. So a lamp that is lit represents people who read, study, meditate on, think on, live by, and trust in the Holy Scriptures. And their lamp is lit. And the people whose lamp is put out, what is it that they are missing? The Word of God. The written record of Word of God. They don't think on, they don't rely on, they don't meditate on, they don't read. They don't believe, they don't trust the written word of God. Their lamp is out. It has no oil. It doesn't have 66 knops, bowls, and flowers to supply oil to it. Are you getting where I'm going with this? Now, Zechariah chapter 4, verse 2. And he said unto me, what seest thou? And I said, I have looked, and behold, a candlestick all of gold with a bowl upon the top of it, and his seven lamps thereon, and seven pipes to the seven lamps, which are upon the top thereof. What was he seeing? What was Zechariah seeing? He was seeing the seven golden candlesticks that are in heaven. Okay? I gotta type something else in here. Just so I can find the verse. I don't have it written down here in my notes because it just came to me today. But it's a question that somebody asked, and I'm going to answer it the way the Bible answers it. And just remember, lamp lit, word of God's there. Spirit of God's there. Righteousness and salvation is there. Lamp not lit. What does that mean? What does it mean when the lamp's not lit? It means there's wickedness there. The lamp of the wicked. And I'll tell you this. God never calls the righteous wicked. Never calls saved people wicked. Never in 1189 chapters, 66 books of the Bible, does God ever call saved people wicked. Lamp lit, saved. A lamp not lit, not saved. That's what it says. So Zechariah sees those seven lamps and the lights and everything in verse 3. He sees two olive trees by it. One upon the right side of the bowl and the other upon the left side thereof. And everybody's trying to figure, because you know that this is tied into Revelation chapter 11. Revelation chapter 11 is about the two witnesses. And the two witnesses are going to prophesy for 42 months, 1260 days. And John specifically says these are the two olive trees. So here we have the two olive trees. He said, verse 4, "So I answered and spake to the angel that talked with me, saying, What are these, my Lord? Then the angel that talked with me answered and said unto me, Knowest thou not what these be? And I said, No, my Lord. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying," get ready now, he's going to tell you what these two olive trees are. "This is the word of the Lord." You can stop right there, or you can keep reading, but it doesn't really change the meaning of it. "This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts." The candlestick that Zechariah saw with the two olive trees on the side of it, it's the word of the Lord. It's the word of God. It's your Bible. And it has two witnesses in it, Old Testament and New Testament. And in spite of what you hear from some people who would have you believe that though they say they only use the King James Version of the Bible, they believe that the Bible, the King James Version, is full of contradictions. And that people get saved in different ways by works salvation at different dispensations of time. That Adam got saved by works, and Noah was saved by works, and Abraham was saved by works, and Moses and David and all of the Old Testament people were saved by works, and everybody at the time of Jesus living on the earth was saved by works, and everybody after the Gentiles are raptured up, everybody after that is going to have to be saved by works, except us. Because we all know that God likes us better than he likes anybody else, including Israel, right? No. They're going to tell you that you cannot take your doctrine ideas from any part of the Bible except 14 letters that the Apostle Paul wrote, period. They're going to tell you that when you see something like, I don't know, something that Jesus said, "He that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved." They say, "That's not for us. That's for a different people in a different time. We don't have to endure. We can go out and do anything we want. We can go out and murder our parents in cold blood. And sodomize little children and do all kinds. We can do all of those things. We can become homosexuals. And we still go to heaven." I don't believe that. It's not just I don't believe it. That's not in your Bible, people. It's not. So anyway, the candlestick is the word of the Lord. And two witnesses. I'm speaking in a generalized fashion. I don't know the identity of the two witnesses. It may be Enoch and Elijah. It may be Moses and Elijah. I'll wait and see. But in a general way, you have the two witnesses right there. Old Testament, New Testament. The Old Testament does not disagree with the New Testament. It complements the New Testament. And the New Testament is complements the Old Testament. And they walk together because they are agreed. Two is better than one. You get that? Isn't that cool? Having two legs is better than having one leg, isn't it? Okay? Having two testaments in your Bible is better than having just one in your Bible that you read and believe. And you don't believe the rest of it. Oh, it's the Word of God. It's just not for us. We can ignore practically everything we see in the Old Testament. We can ignore practically everything we see in the book of Hebrews. Of course, with the exception of Hebrews 11:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. That's what a guy told me one time. He said his pastor told him, he said, you don't get any doctrine in this age, in this dispensation, from the book of Hebrews. And he's like, well, then how come you're telling me Hebrews 11:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, like I'm breaking some big rule here when I don't show up for church? Well, that's different. Okay. Anyway, here's what I'm going to show you. Turn to Matthew 25. Matthew 25. There are differing opinions on this. Everybody's got one. What does it mean? In Matthew chapter 25, we're dealing with a parable of two groups of people, and they both have lamps. And I was talking to a pastor one time. He was asking me what I believe, and I told him. I said, I believe what the Bible says about salvation. I believe the parable that Jesus taught about the seed and the sower actually identifies four groups of people, three of which heard the word of God. Only one out of those two, or out of those three, goes to heaven. The fourth one is always different. The wayside people are just the lost people who couldn't care less about your Bible and your tracts, and you hand them DVDs and everything else, and they're not going to listen to it. They're not going to read it. You give them scriptures, it's just going to bounce right off of them. The devil's going to come down and consume it. And then you have the stony ground people. These are people who come into churches with a hardened heart. And they accept a small portion of the Word of God, probably John 3:16. But then as they start hearing things preached, they reject it. They don't let the Word of God take root in their lives. And when the sun comes out, they burn up because there's no root. There's no water. There's no nutrients that they can draw from. The sun is intended to help the roots grow the plant, but instead it just burns it up. These people don't go to heaven. They don't go to heaven. There is no special place in heaven for stony ground church members who only believe part of the Word of God. There is no place in heaven for them. The other group, the thorny ground people. Well, Paul said in the book of Hebrews, oh man, there is, I'm quoting Hebrews again. Hebrews chapter 6, but he that beareth thorns and briars is nigh unto cursing and to be rejected, is to be burned. And that thorny ground people are people with cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things choke out the word and it becomes unfruitful. They bear no fruit in their lives. And what did Jesus say? I'm the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and my words abide him, the same bring forth much fruit. And it's clear as day to me that thorny ground group represents church people. Church people. I'm not calling them saved because the Bible doesn't call them saved, but they are church people. They come to church. They'll say amen. They may sit on a committee. They may even teach a Sunday school or pastor a church. But their life is so full of sin and lust and the gaining of wealth and loving the things of this world. Thorns choke out the word. They don't believe it. Doesn't take root. It gets no nourishment from the sun. They bear no fruit. Fruit bearing, from what I see in the scripture, is the number one sign of who really is a born-again, Bible-believing Christian and who's not. So keep that in mind. Then you have the fourth group. And the fourth group, they bring forth fruit. No, God brings forth fruit using them and through them. Because without the vine, Jesus and his words, they can do nothing. Those are the people who go to heaven. They always go to heaven. And no man takes it away from them. Because the seed has found good ground in which to bring forth the fruits of righteousness. So we have the kingdom of heaven, and that's a parable. And I explained it to this pastor. I said, that's what I believe. You know what he told me? This is a King James Bible believing pastor whom I wasn't aware of it at the time. But at the time, he was stealing money from the church. And they finally had him removed as pastor of that church. And he told me, well, I don't get my doctrine from the parables. And I said, well, Jesus said he taught them in his doctrine, saying, show me a verse that says I can't get doctrine from what Jesus said or what Isaiah said or David or Moses or Enoch or James. Show me a verse that says I'm not supposed to listen to what they say, only what Paul said. Show me that verse. Doesn't exist. So here's a parable. He's going to teach you his doctrine, and you wake up to this one. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps, remember, and went forth to meet the bridegroom. Guess who the bride? You don't have to guess who the bridegroom is. Paul said it in Ephesians chapter 5. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and his church. The bridegroom is Jesus Christ. And these 10 go forth to meet the bridegroom, and they took their lamps. 5 of them were wise. 5 were foolish. Now, again, ask yourself the question, in the Bible, where do wise people go when they die? Where do foolish people go when they die? What happens to wise people's house when they build on the solid rock? Nothing. It stands. What happens to foolish people's house? It does what? Fall. God's people with the Spirit stand. Foolish people who have no Spirit of God in them, they fall. That's what they do. So we have wise people and we have foolish people. 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. An empty lamp. An empty lamp never brings forth light. See how simple that is? That simple. It's profound in its simplicity. An empty lamp brings forth no light. You can have your house decorated with them. They do absolutely nothing. We have in our house a couple of old lanterns, oil lanterns, that we keep for decoration on the mantle over the fireplace that my wife will never let me use. And it looks pretty sitting up there. And when the lights go out, the electricity goes off, I grab the flashlight, look for a lighter, and I go and light those lamps because we keep lamp oil in them and a wick so that in an emergency we have light. Isn't that the wise thing to do? Of course it is. Some people ask me all the time, Pat, do you think we should make preparations as we get into this world, you know, like food and, you know, water and, you know, should we store that stuff up? I'll tell you, I think it's a good idea. You may never need it. But if you did, you'll be glad you had it. Is it a good idea to keep lanterns in your house with oil in it? Duh! You may never need it, but if you did, you would have it. That's wise. But see, we're not just talking about preppers. We're not just talking about people who are going to escape the zombie apocalypse and the 7 years of tribulation because they've got 7 years of food and they can live underground in a bunker and they're going to save themselves during this time. We're not talking about that. We're talking about the Word of God. And everything that we've seen from the Word of God says those with their lamps lit are wise. They have salvation. They have God's righteousness on them. And God keeps them. And we have this group over here who are foolish, whom God has put their lamp out. They curse their father and mother. They're wicked. So who are we talking about here? We're not talking about two types of saved people. That's not who we're talking about. We're talking about at least one group who just pretends to be saved. They have a lamp with no oil in it. How stupid is that? What good does it do? But you know, I guess some people, and I really think this, some people just think that having the lamp is all you need. And that's not what the Bible says. That doesn't even make sense. Because if the electricity goes off and your husband says, honey, do we have lamps? Yes. And you go out and get a box of lamps out of the attic or out of the garage or out from underneath a bed, and you say, here's, we got 20 lamps. Not a one of them has oil in it. Is that going to do you guys any good? No. What good is a church that has no Bible teaching or preaching in it? What good is that? Nothing. It's good for nothing. It's to be cast out, trodden in the feet of men. What good is an individual who claims to be a Christian, who claims to have salvation, and yet there is no word in their life? They're just an empty lamp is all they are. They might wear a cross, might have a Christian fish on their bumper. They attend church. They even have church membership. They're on the rolls. They're on a committee. They're deacons. They're pastors. But they have no oil. They just have an empty lamp is all they have. So while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight, there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. That's, now you've heard me talk about this before, and I'm going to spend a lot of time with it. That's socialism. Obama wants to give them your lamp oil. They had an opportunity to get their own, but the government made them a better deal. The government said, well, if you pop out three or four kids by three or four different fathers, we're going to give you food stamps. We're going to pay your rent. We're going to give you money on the side so you can buy a cell phone. In fact, we'll even give you a cell phone. And all that money you got left, you'd buy drugs with it. You'd buy methamphetamine with it. And if you think I'm just talking about black neighborhoods, you're wrong. Jefferson County, Missouri, which is where I'm in right now, it had the reputation, it was the number one methamphetamine manufacturing county in the entire country, particularly out in western Jefferson County, where there's a lot of rural areas out there, a lot of places where you can run off in the woods and cook meth. And there's a lot of people out there who don't work jobs, but somehow, some way, they get their trailer rent paid, and they get their food stamps, and they get up money from the kids, and they don't have to pay for doctors. They sure have a lot of drugs around. I know this because my niece, county deputy, that was the area that she patrolled for several years. Anyway, then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest it be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Now, let me ask you a Bible question. According to the Bible, who shut the door? Jesus. Who shut the door of the ark? God. Who is it that opens and no man shutteth? And who is it that shutteth and no man openeth? Jesus. Who shut this door? Jesus did. Who now is on the inside and who's on the outside? The wise are on the inside, the foolish are on the outside. And the door was shut. And afterward came also the other virgin, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Now, I've heard people's articles I've read, people heard things people said, that the five foolish virgins, oh, they're saved. Oh, yeah, they're saved, all right. They just don't get the rewards. They have to, they don't get raptured at the beginning of the tribulation. They have to go through the tribulation, and then after the tribulation, they can go to heaven. No, the door was shut. And Jesus looked at him and said, I know you not. These people are lost. The other place, Revelation chapter 2, and I'd be interested in hearing your comments. We have a few minutes left. Revelation chapter 2, verse 1, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus, write these sayings, saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. By the way, I like this. The seven golden candlesticks. This is pretty cool because you say, oh, Pastor, isn't the seven candlesticks the Holy Spirit of God? Yes. Well, then right here it says the seven candlesticks are the seven churches. Yes. Well, they're different. No, they're not. Real churches, real Christians have the Holy Spirit of God in them, and they're, when you're looking at one, you're looking at the other. The seven golden candlesticks he described in the book of Revelation as being the seven churches. And isn't this cool? Because he walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. You know why I think that's cool? Jesus said, where two or more are gathered together in my name, there am I. Where? Where? In the midst of them. Isn't that cool? I love that. Anyway, he said, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. And I'm just telling you that everybody who comes up and says, I'm an apostle. My name's Apostle Bill. My name's Apostle Janet. No. No, you're a liar. You're a liar. Mm-hmm. There's 12 of them. Okay, that's it. He found them, they said they're apostles and are not, and has found them liars, and has borne and has patience for my name's sake, has labored and has not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. No, God doesn't own a pair of dice. It's paradise. That was just letting you know. But think about it. He calls people with their lamps lit. He calls them righteous. He calls them saved. He calls them wise. He calls them to have the word. We know that. But then the people who don't have their lamps lit, Jesus said, number one, I don't know you. Number two, you're foolish. Number three, you're wicked. Number four, you curse your father and your mother, and I'm just going to put your lamp out, your candle. No light, no illumination, no salvation. The big question everybody wants to know, did they lose their salvation? Did they lose it? Did they just not perform enough to keep their salvation? I just don't see, the Bible says that salvation, real, God-established salvation, doesn't get lost. Real salvation produces fruit. Real salvation, the light is lit, and it stays lit. It doesn't go out. Oh, let's see what's on your minds today. I haven't done this in a while. I'm just going to read some emails. All right. This is from Mean Joe Green. How you doing, Mean Joe? You may also count. Maybe he sent me another one. Is there more than that? Boy, you know what I see? I see a lot of people sending me stuff on 66. Oh, wow. This could be cool. I'll read his first email. I found it, Mean Joe. The article below tells that 99% of the body is made of six main elements, but there's a total of 60 elements in that makeup of the human body. Maybe something, probably there are other things, onward and upward. Okay, I will look at it. I clicked it, and I'm going to look at it later. That's probably something I'm going to have to really dig into, okay? Pastor Mike, you may also count the bones that are involved in breathing. You have 33 in the spinal column, 24 ribs, 1 sternum. Cranial bones are 8, total of 66. I'll have to look into that one too. Appreciate it, Mean Joe. Let's see here. Joshua. Hey, Pastor Mike, you mentioned that there are no more apostles now. If that is true, that puts a lot, and that was his emphasis, of churches in error. I do not know, as I have not thoroughly studied it yet. Could give me some scriptures to back what you say. Thanks, PM. Love you. Love what you're doing. God bless you. Number one, when you look at the office of apostle in the scriptures, all of the apostles, all of the named apostles in the scriptures have some things in common. Number one, each one of them was personally given the office of apostle by Jesus Christ. The exception is Matthias, but they did follow the scriptures to bring in Matthias. Jesus had actually called Judas to be one of his apostles. Judas was thrown, he lost his bishopric, he lost his office, and another took his office. And so you have with Matthias a fulfilling of Scripture in that he, it doesn't seem that he was specifically picked by Jesus face to face, but we know that he qualified according to what Peter said in Acts chapter 1 that he had traveled with them and he was known of Jesus and so on. And so the apostles cast lots and the lot fell upon Matthias. I'm not exactly sure what lots are, but it has you could say rolled dice or picked a straw or whatever. But it was supposed to be some sort of random thing that wasn't random at all. It was actually given by God. They cast lots to find out who had violated God's command there at Jericho. But anyway, and then you have the Apostle Paul, whom Jesus personally appeared to on the road to Damascus and called him to be an apostle by Jesus Christ. So the idea is that all of the apostles were selected personally, face-to-face, by Jesus himself. Secondly, apostles, according to the Scriptures, have authority over all of the churches. Okay? They have authority over them because of the office that they're given. They're given the office whereby apostles actually write doctrine. God gives them the teaching and the doctrine, and they write it out. And for someone to say now that the Bible is closed off, according to the book of Revelation, chapter 22, and there is no more words to be added, then there could not be any more apostles after John died, because apostles have doctrinal authority, if that makes sense. Number three, we know that the New Jerusalem has a foundation. And that foundation has 12 stones, Jesus being the chief cornerstone, has 12 stones in it, and in those stones, the names of the apostles. And there was only 12 of them. So that's part of it. I did a pure Bible study years ago. I've been into Revelation for how long? You might want to look this one up, Joshua. I know it would be on sermon audio, but I just went through the Scriptures and dealt with the office of apostle, and I don't have those notes in front of me. But it was a pure Bible study on dealing with this particular issue out of Revelation chapter 2 and that the fact that there are no more apostles anymore. All right. And Joshua, you are right on one thing. That puts a lot of churches in error, because a lot of the charismatic or Pentecostal or non-denominational fellowships will have men or women leading them that call themselves apostles, and they are not. And there's that music. I wasn't expecting that. I do know in Kenya, and you folks listening on KBTR, listen to this. There are a lot of ministers who refer to themselves as apostle. I think that they have an innocent misunderstanding of what that word means. And so I'm not mean, or I'm not accusing them of heresy per se, because I think they just have an innocent misunderstanding of what the word apostle means and what the qualifications of an apostle are. They see there are men who are sort of general overseers of other churches and so on, sort of like a denomination. And I just would respectfully say to you men who are listening to me in Kenya, there's 12 apostles, okay? You may have an office of a bishop, but the term apostle does not apply to you, because then you would be writing the epistle of brother so-and-so to the Samburu people, okay? So anyway, I hope you get the idea there. All right, the music's playing. Gotta go. Love ya. It's good to be back here. Appreciate your prayers. We will see you on Thursday.